sing together tonight, number 238, a little block, if you have it handy. Not as one some of you might know. Number 238 in the little block.
Our shepherd is the Lord, the living Lord.
Because it's an area where I'm very deficient. So, where else are you going to get instruction from the Word of God? And there are many of you in this room that are probably can give me instruction afterwards on this subject, and I would be truly happy to hear it. But my desire tonight is to stimulate you in that same desire, and it's the subject of shepherding and shepherds. I am not naturally that. I have a lot to learn in the subject. And some of you perhaps have a lot to instruct. But I want to share with you, it's a vast subject in the Word of God. And it's something well worth recognizing, the need of shepherding and shepherds, and also that we are sheep being shepherded. Each one of us is a shepherd, a sheep, in the hands of that great shepherd of the sheep that's currently at work in each of our lives. So we'll get to see his work in each of our lives. It's driven home to me, and perhaps I say this as an encouragement to you. If you feel like this isn't your area of expertise. It was driven home to me on Tuesday of this week. I've been thinking on the subject for some time, but on Tuesday of this week, I lost my hat. And it's a special hat to me. It's not just any old hat. It was a gift from my son, and not just any old gift. When about 4.5 years ago, he and I went to visit in Ecuador, where we lived for 6 years. And so when we went, and we went into a particular market, and I bought a leather knockoff of an Australian jackaroo. And I really liked that hat for a few months until somebody admired it and wanted to have it. One of my sisters, and I hadn't given them a gift in I don't know how many years. Well, finally I know what they want. I don't have an excuse. So I gave them my jackaroo. And a few months ago, my son and I were just chatting, and something clicked in his head, I think. And so for Father's Day this year, he ordered a kangaroo hide jackaroo from Australia. Had it shipped, arrived in time for Father's Day, and I was wearing and enjoying. It's kind of nice for summer, and I lost my hat. I got in the car. We live less than 10 minutes from BTP, where I work, publishers, and didn't get past halfway down the street. That's why. I lost my hat, and it was bothering me enough because when I got home, it wasn't there in the evening, and I must have left it in my office, and I got in the car. You know, I'm not going to be able to sleep real well tonight if that thing got stolen out of my car when I walked at lunch today. And so I got back in the car to go, and I'm driving down the street, and when was the last time I hopped in the car to look for anything else, anyone else? I don't know what your answer to that question is. Maybe it was this morning. But that was my lesson. I looked all over. I searched everywhere in the building I thought I'd been, and I drove home without my sheet, without my hat. And it never came to me until he finally. You know, our shepherd never loses a sheep. And what about, maybe you're young here, maybe you have a younger sister or brother, and you're concerned about them and your heart's toward them. The Lord never loses his sheep, and he wants you to share that attitude. He wants me to share that attitude. And until he finds it. So I want to share four things that I've enjoyed. One of them is an attitude that goes with shepherding. And then three actions that go with shepherding. One is how the shepherd guards the sheep. Another is how they give to the sheep. And a third is how they gather the sheep. There's about 178 verses in the Word of God just on the flock. And forget sheep and shepherds and lambs and ewes, and there's a whole bunch more. But if you read through those verses on the flock, you'll find three big themes at least. And those three will go through. The guarding of the sheep, the giving to the sheep, whether it's food or water. It's a giving, not a taking. And then there's a gathering, a bringing together. It's another three actions at least, probably more, of a shepherd. And this is for all ages. I'm going to turn to a verse here that's the elders. It's addressed elders, but it has the right attitude in it. And that's why we're turning there. I'm not encouraging you to take up a gift the Spirit of God hasn't given. In Acts 20, it says to the Ephesian elders, that whom the Holy Spirit has put in that place of leadership. That's not my burden here this evening. It's that attitude and that heart of our shepherd in each one of us toward the ones in our path. Maybe it's your children. You're a father and a mother. You've got at least a few sheep, lambs in your home. Maybe it's your brother and sister. Maybe it's another one in the assembly where you come from. But that attitude of a shepherd is what's on my heart. So let's look at it in 1 Peter 5. I think it's captured there beautifully. 1 Peter 5. This was the straying sheep. They've got a job of taking care of sheep, and the Lord gave them that commission. So clearly he had that gift and that service, and he writes about it here, but he brings in a key point. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. I'll pause there. Feed the flock of God. That verb is one that suggests that this should be characteristic of you. Sir Darby's translation talks about shepherd. But it's what should be characteristic. It's what you should be saturated with. And I would just suggest that each one of us can be saturated, maybe not with this specific work, but with the attitude of love one for another, the attitude of a care for the person next to you. You know, I was spoken to in my conscience despite a lot of time reading verses and meditating on them. When was the last time you went out at night after a lost sheep? You'll go out after a lost hat. Will you go out after a lost sheep? And this attitude is one that isn't acquired in an evening. And so if you're younger, this attitude is an attitude acquired over a lifetime. And it says, which is among you? You know, it's pretty fascinating. If you look at shepherds and flocks and so on in the scriptures, you would think that the dominant thought would be guiding and leading. I'll give you a question you can tell me later. How many people in the Old Testament does it say led God's flock? I'll give you two that I don't believe it ever says led the flock of God, but says they followed it. And we're going to go through one. One is David. We won't go through it, but Amos is the other one. They followed the flock of God. And I believe there are only two that it says led. Notice right here that the flock of God, and there's an attitude which is among you. So that attitude that's involved in shepherding appears to be not lording it over what belongs to you, but that those sheep that are among you, that are next to you, the ones that are by you, the ones that belong to God. It's God's flock. It says in the beginning, the part we read, the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. If your heart is close to the Lord, if my heart is close to the Lord, I'm going to care for what he cares for, who he cares for, and what belongs to him. And the lambs and the sheep that belong to him are where my heart is going to go out. There's more to the attitude in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Then it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We'll look at it if there's time later on. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. If you don't believe this means you did something wrong and God just had your tires blow out on the road and you swerved into the ditch and the front end of your car is crumpled, God's speaking to you, you better not be so proud. That's not what this means. It's not the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations of life being used to bring humility to a person who's not. I believe that the humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, the sense of it is this. It's like David. David sat out on the hills, the Judean hills, as a shepherd. He looked up toward those heavens and the power and the might and the wonder of his God was present before him. And he writes about it at least three times in the Psalms. No doubt the memories of his shepherding care as a young shepherd. And when he looks out, he was tiny, but God was great. Humble yourselves is not be humbled. It is have that attitude of humility in the presence of the greatness of God. It's what we need to have the right attitude for caring for the sheep. Go to Galatians 6 when you're restoring. Restore such an one in this. Can't quote it. Sorry. I'll turn to it. The spirit of meekness. But there's an attitude of humility. In other words, such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's that attitude of humility with the shepherd. I'll just read one verse from Psalm 78 on that attitude. I can't read a character in the Word of God without coming to know and love them. In recent years, I've come to know and love Jacob, the shepherd, and Peter, the shepherd, and recently, David the sheep and shepherd.
He's the one that said, the Lord is my shepherd. We won't pick that up. That means he was a sheep. And I love this. In Psalm 78 and verse 70, it says, he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Who did the Lord want to feed his people? The one that was following ewes. What an attitude. What a spirit. You know, if you're a young man and you have a tremendous amount of energy and strength, and the Lord brings into your path a young woman and you're brought together. Let's just suppose, I know it can be the opposite, but let's just suppose her energy and strength is different than yours. And her bedtime is 10 and yours is 1 a.m. or whatever it might be, whatever the need is. Who did the Lord choose to shepherd his people? It was somebody that was following the ewes. No. He was going at her pace, not his. He was going at the pace that the sheep could handle, not what he felt like. That's the attitude involved in shepherding. So let's look at these three things to guard. You can't think of guarding the sheep without turning to John 10. I just want to read a couple of verses out of John 10. We'll spend most of the time thinking about David, the shepherd guarding. John 10, I'll just read verse 7. I'm not going to go through the whole of John 10 here. There's a dispensational figure that's beautiful. It's not on my heart this evening. He says, then said Jesus, verse 7, John 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door, the sheep. We very likely seen pictures of sheepfold in the Middle East, the stone wall that was to keep out the predators when the sheep needed to go in at night. They had a great big one near the town, usually. And that great big one near the town, sometimes they could have 10,000 sheep in it. There was a traveler in Syria near Damascus in 1800, did a reporting on it. Said that there was a sheepfold there, about 10,000 sheep. But when they went up into the high pasture, into the mountains, they had much smaller sheepfolds to keep those sheep at night. And the shepherd really was the door, the sheep. They didn't have a wooden door on that sheepfold. There were the rocks stacked up around to create the wall around. And in that doorway sat a shepherd. And maybe you've heard that many times, so have I. But have you ever thought of what that means? What that means to sit between the enemy and the flock? Have you ever thought what it means to, I suspect a few of you are in beds a little less comfortable than your norm. Maybe it's more comfortable than your norm. And some of you may be a little less comfortable than your perfect pillow mattress situation for the next few days. So when you lie down tonight and it's slightly uncomfortable, imagine sitting on the rocky ground with your back against rocks and your knees against rocks and your job to keep a lion or a bear from getting into where the sheep are. Not that that'll make you sleep better. But it's an image that'll help you understand what it meant to stand between the enemy and the sheep. And that's the action of the shepherd. That's what your good shepherd and my good shepherd did for us. He laid down his life for you and me. And so he says a little further down, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man come in, enter in. I'll skip down to verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What an impressive statement.
Lord Jesus laid down his physical life there at the cross for you and I. He was the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. There's a lot in those words. You're a dad, got children in your home, and you're tired at night, and your kids want to play, and it's not their bedtime yet. You have a chance for maybe half of 1% of what the Lord did here. Taking and giving when you're not really in that particular mood to give. If you're a mom and you've got kids in the home, I can't say I can say exactly, but I bet there's an awful lot of opportunities when you're sitting with a cramped back and cramped knees, figuratively speaking, in order to stand between the danger and your children. You think your shepherd doesn't notice? Sometimes we do, don't we? We think we're the only ones that know how hard it is, but our shepherd has been there ahead of us, and he's been there to guard his sheep. And he knows and he values that service, standing between the enemy and his children. Something that he deeply values. You know, that's why he chose David, 1 Samuel 17. We'll just look at it briefly. 1 Samuel 17 and David speaking to Saul. You know the story? But David speaking to Saul. And verse 32 says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against him, me, I caught him by his beard, smote him, slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." That's David's resume. Would you like to have that on your resume? I'm not sure which jobs if you get, but you could get a job as a shepherd. And, you know, there was a lion and a bear. I don't believe this was one incident. I believe if you look at the wording carefully and a variety of translations, you get the sense that this was when the lion came or the bear came, and this kind of thing happened more than once, probably many times. And, you know, if you have the care and you have a love for one of God's children, maybe it's one of the children he's entrusted to you in your home. And maybe it's that brother or sister or the young person in the assembly. It might not just be once. It might not just be twice. It might be quite a few times you're called on to make a sacrifice that hurts because there's a lion or a bear there. But God recorded David's sacrifice and he valued it. And he records everything and values it when it's done for him. It may be that others don't notice or don't really care, but God does. And he sees it and he values it when we stand between his sheep and that threat, whatever it might be. It was also pretty personal, wasn't it? Because David was an expert with the sling, right? And with my non-shepherd's heart, I have imagined, well, if that were me, I think I'd try to knock at least, you know, use the David with Goliath method. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? Hit it in the head, then go over and chop off the head. Sling that stone, get the lion, then kind of deal with it at that point. That sure would be a lot nicer. But that wasn't his resume. He went over and he took it by the beard, it says. I take it the lion in that case. Took it by the beard and smote it. And slew it. There was personal pain, maybe, involved in that action of caring for God's sheep, God's children, but it's valued. It's valued by God. Won't be the time to go through it. So I'm going to give you something to look back on if you feel like it at some point. David seems to have grown, learned all kinds of lessons up until he became king. And when he became king, all the way up until Nathan came to him and spoke to him about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, there's a mixture. And you and I are a mixture. Every one of us, no matter what age we are in this room here, we're a mixture. And perhaps there's some things that are really for the Lord in your life or in mine. And there's some things the Lord needs to work on. And that was David's life. If you look for the book of 2 Samuel, you want to read the book of 2 Samuel, start in the second chapter and watch all the way up to the 10th chapter. And you'll find at least five things where David was starting to stray. Remember, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. David knew he was a sheep by the time he wrote those words. And I think he was reflecting on some of these things. There's multiple. There's at least five passages, perhaps at least three things. And you'll watch that of those three things, the last four chapters of the book, the Lord solves all of them. It's beautiful. When you look at it, the Lord brought his sheep back on this one, and he brought his sheep back on that one, and he brought his sheep back on the other one. We're only going to look at one of those three things. The other two you can look at. There's at least five passages that do the build-up, but the Lord brought his sheep back. He goes until he finds it. That's the attitude of our shepherd. And he brings him back. It's beautiful with David. And then there's an explosion of joy at the end of his life. But this guarding of the sheep, I'll turn and, we'll look at just a piece of it. I think in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that's where Nathan comes to speak to David's conscience. And you get that beautiful Psalm 51, but Psalm 51 was the end of David's journey. It's a fantastic beginning to it. But he had all kinds of lessons that the Lord brings together and solves by the end of his life. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, I just want you to notice the figure the Lord sent to David. And in the interest of time, we'll only read a couple verses out of it. Verse 3. 2 Samuel 12, verse 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom. It was unto him as a daughter. And stop there. That's what David took. You know, David, as a shepherd, was chosen by God because he followed the ewes and the lambs. He had that care for the ones that needed him. And he was willing to go at their pace and follow them, caring for them the whole way. You know, a ewe that's pregnant, apparently, needs about three times as much water as a ewe that, as a regular sheep. A sheep might need about a gallon and a half of water every day to drink. A ewe with young ones needs about 5 gallons a day. And those were the ones that David cared for. Three times as much work to draw the water, if you have to draw it from the well in Bethlehem where they loved the water. If he had to draw that water, I don't know. But if he drew it from there, it was three times as much work, and it didn't matter because he cared for those sheep. And that's why the Lord took him. And when he became king, he forgot it. Somewhere along the way, David forgot it. And you know, maybe you're a father or a mother, or maybe you're an older brother or sister, and you have a few more privileges than the others that you're caring for and that you have to care for. And it's a slow slide sometimes. And I believe it was a slow slide in David's life, and not without a mixture of wonderful things, wonderful actions and grace. But it was a slow slide, and he got from the point where he followed those ewes to where he took the little ewe that was the only one the poor man had. You know, they raised them as pets. Apparently they still do. But raised one as a pet. And this was one that was precious. It wasn't for wool. It wasn't for milk. It was the precious pet of its owner. And David went and took something precious. They took it for himself. David's sin didn't, with Bathsheba, didn't start when he was walking on the rooftop and he looked out. He saw Bathsheba. David's sin with Bathsheba didn't start when he didn't go out to war and he stayed back at the time when kings went to war. David's difficulties began a long time before that, when David started to be the one who took some things instead of gave to his sheep. Instead of guarding them, he took. It would have been so hard. Every king around was different. Saul before had been different. But David started to take. And you know, it's very hard if you're in that position where you can take, but maybe not take a little bit here. Take a little bit there. Just a word that's a word to my conscience, so I'll pass it on. If it's not to yours, fabulous. You know, many good things. One of mine is, I enjoy that last hour or so of my day. And, cause I get that opportunity to read and to pray and to have a slow, heading off bed. And when somebody comes to me with the, something they want to talk about, and something on their heart, and needs to be talked about, takes a conscious pause, a conscious thought, that yes, that's what we're going to do. Because there might be a sheep or a lamb needs something. Can even be your, not to the full neglect, not to never having your time with the Lord, you have to have it. But I mean, when you're choosing it because, boy, I just enjoy this, versus, Lord's calling me to something at the moment that I need to spend on it. That is the kind of attitude, writ large, that grew in David's life. But he had a shepherd. He had a fabulous shepherd. And that shepherd brought him back. I just love the end of this book. And I won't go through the other ones, but I want to read you this verse. I just so enjoyed it when I saw it, especially because I believe it's here morally. The last chapter of 2 Samuel isn't necessarily chronological. In fact, the last four chapters aren't necessarily chronological. So it had a moral reason for God putting it here. And in 2 Samuel, verse 14. David sinned in numbering the people. The judgment of God has come. The destroying angel is there. Watch these words. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence. And then it comes verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. And said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, though I have sinned and I have done wickedly. Now these words. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me. And against my father's house. Yes, I realize that there's a lot in this story. And I realize that David recognized that the destroying angel was there because he as the king had failed. And it brought in the problem. But it's his attitude that I love. And I believe it's the result of the shepherding of his shepherd. He says, these sheep, what have they done? Now, he cares more for those sheep than anything that happens to him or his father's house. I believe that that's why he can go into the next book and he's ready to hand off the kingdom because he's learned or relearned the lesson that he knew. There are many lessons we know and we forget. God brings them back to us in his faithful shepherding of us. Second action of a shepherd that was guarding or failing to guard and needing to relearn. Second is giving. Just the whole attitude of giving and not taking.
I don't know how to say this so that it doesn't get misinterpreted and you won't get upset. It'll just, but I'll try it. Can you think of anywhere in the Word of God where sheep shearing has a good connotation? The reason why I introduced it as I did is there's nothing wrong with wool, right? So I believe it's in Proverbs 31, the woman spins the wool and makes clothing for her family, and certainly spins the flax, right? I think wool is used. There was wool, was there not, in some of the, there's certainly goat's hair in the tabernacle, but sheep shearing. As a sheep before a shearer is dumb, that wasn't the best context for sheep shearing. Amnon. Let's see. No, Absalom. Absalom, he organized a sheep shearing for, he organized a sheep shearing so that he could murder his brother Amnon. Not the best context. Judah. Judah went down to shear his sheep and he had a little moral difficulty. See, there's at least one more with the sheep shearing. Oh yes, Nabal. Nabal was organizing a big party for his sheep shearing, and that didn't go very well either, did it? I think it's a figure. There's nothing wrong with sheep shearing. Sheep apparently in summer they need to lose their wool, otherwise they can get too hot. There's a lot of good reasons for it. But I think, at least in general in the scriptures, sheep shearing has a negative connotation because that's the shepherd taking from the sheep. You'll find it in Ezekiel 34 as well. We're not going to touch on that chapter tonight. It's a fantastic chapter on shepherding. Sheep, you're taking their wool. There, I think it doesn't use shearing. It says taking the wool or something like that in Ezekiel 34. Why? Because the shepherd in God's book is there to give to the sheep, not to take from the sheep. The sheep aren't there for you to feed on them or me to feed on them. They're there to be given to. And again, in this attitude of giving to the sheep, there's so many verses. The Word of God is packed with it. Let's just look at one beautiful one. This is the Lord, the shepherd, in Isaiah chapter 40. And this is the shepherd giving to his sheep, the spirit of it. Dispensational figure again, the Messiah regathering the scattered tribes. But in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There it is again. There's that tender, loving, giving care. Can you imagine walking along carrying a sheep in his arms? This isn't even on the shoulders. I carried my son when he was young on my shoulders, and that was kind of fun. I enjoyed it. He wasn't very safe. It fell flat on my face once, tripped right over the curb and hit the ground with him on my shoulders. Not the best shepherd. But the Lord doesn't trip like that. And in this figure, he's carrying them in his arms. Not even on his shoulders. Beautiful. And maybe because it's the lamb. But he says, I carry them in his bosom. It's close to his heart. And shall gently lead those that are with young. With measure the waters in the hollow of his hand. And it goes on and it gives those figures. And if you had time to look at them, if you go back and read them, I'd suggest the next few verses. The spirit of humility. Here is my shepherd. He's the one. The nations, the Gentile nations, they're a drop in the bucket. They're nothing. He's got that power that's his. And what's he doing with it? He's holding me in his arms. He's got that power, and what's he doing? He's giving to me. In the first part of that verse, he shall feed his flock. He shall feed his flock. He's giving them what they need. He's giving them to eat. See, Moses, when Moses came to his father-in-law, when he came to his father-in-law in Exodus 2, maybe I can't quote it, I better read it. In Exodus chapter 2, this is Moses up to this point. He'd learned in the school of Egypt, and he learned a lot. They hadn't learned shepherding. They didn't teach that. They didn't believe in shepherding. So what he learned in the schools of the Egyptians, the shepherds were supposed to be down in Goshen because the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. And so that's where Jacob went when he came down with his family. So Moses didn't learn shepherding in the court of Pharaoh. What's the first thing he does when he flees? He arrives, Exodus 2. He arrives. What's the first lesson? This is apparently kindergarten shepherding. Maybe it's preschool shepherding. I don't know. First step anyway. Exodus 2 and verse 16. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And shepherds came and drove them away. Not very nice shepherds in that area. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. First step. He guards and he gives. He waters their flock. Jacob, when he meets Rachel, what's the first thing he does? He waters the flock. What do we read of the Lord doing? Feeding, giving to them. What does David write about in Psalm 23? Well, there's those good pastures and there's those still waters. He feeds and he waters. Got another homework assignment for you. What's the difference? I have the answer key to the first homework assignment. I don't have an answer key to this one. So when you find the answer, give it to me. I meditated on it a little bit and enjoyed it, but shepherds are supposed to feed and water. And they're both a lot of work. You got to lead the sheep to the right pasture. You look at the amount of work that, that Rebecca had to do to get water for the camels of, Abraham's servant. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work maybe to lead and find the quiet pool where the sheep will drink. There's a lot of possibilities and there are a lot of things to enjoy and meditating on. Why feed and water? I don't know. But I do know this. They're both giving to the sheep, not taking from the sheep. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17. And I think a key to giving to the sheep and not taking from the sheep is found in David's life at the very beginning of it. I think it's a figure anyway. Again, in 1 Samuel 17. And verse 14. Samuel 17 and verse 14. David was the youngest. Now notice this. The 3 eldest followed Saul. 8 children. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Just suggest this. I've enjoyed it and meditating on it anyway. Saul is a figure sometimes of the Antichrist in the scriptures. He's also a figure of the flesh. And the 3 older brothers are a long way from the sheep. They had a bunch of ideas about how David should be with the sheep, but they were a long way away. And it says specifically, it could say they were with the army. It could say they were there for the battle. But it doesn't. The Spirit of God chose to say they followed Saul. And he could say that David left following Saul and he came back to feed the sheep. I'm sorry. It could say that David left the battlefield, left his brothers, left whatever to feed the sheep. But it doesn't. It says return from Saul. Feed his father's sheep. And I would suggest, just as a practical application at least, maybe there's others, that if you want to feed God's people, water God's people, give to God's people, there's no room for the flesh. There's no room, there's no place, there's no opportunity for the flesh. The flesh doesn't like sitting in doorways at night, being a wall, so that there's none that can attack the sheep. Doesn't like getting up to give when it could take. And so in order for David to feed the sheep, he had to leave, in figure at least,
return from Saul to feed. And if we're to feed whatever sheep the Lord puts around us, whether we're a shepherd with that specific gift, or whether it's the children in our family or those near us in our home or assembly, it's going to be, if the flesh doesn't get any place, we return from it to feed. Giving, there's one more. Make this suggestion too, because it's beautiful. If you read just 1st and 2nd Samuel, they're the books that express the responsibility David had. You'll see a lot of failure mixed in with a lot of grace and a lot of learning. But if you want to get refreshed after reading that, just go right on into 1st Chronicles, and when your tongue's done getting twisted in the first 10 chapters with all those names, that have good lessons in them too. Starting from chapter 11, just read quickly all the way to the end of the book. Enjoy a good, fresh drink of water. Because you'll find just an explosion of grace in David's life. Totally different view. A view that God has of his sheep when he's done. And a lot of that end of that book is the end of David's life. Maybe the last few weeks, months, I don't know. But it's the end of his life. And God's work is done. And God's delighted with it. And he's at work in you. He's at work in me. And he's a shepherd that's so faithful. He's just with you every single step of the way. It's just like Jacob at the end of Jacob's life. Jacob says, again, I can't quote it. I love the verse, but I can't quote it. So I'm going to have to turn to it if somebody can help me. The one that speaks of one that shepherded me all my life long until this day. And then there's the time I'll have to let you look for it. It's within the last couple chapters of Genesis. And Jacob says, as he reflects, he looks back on his life. He says, God, something very close to the God that shepherded me all my life long until this day. Thank you very much, Paul. 48:15. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Fabulous. That's the end of his life. A life spent as a physical shepherd, but as a sheep, realizing that he's a sheep. David at the end of his life, beautiful. Just read those last chapters of 1 Chronicles and just enjoy. There's almost no failure in any of those chapters. There's two verses on what 1 Samuel takes a whole chapter on. But just a couple verses here with David learning to give. Beautiful at the end of his life. 1 Chronicles 29. And this is the result of his life. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 4. He's giving for the temple that Solomon will build. Even 3,000 talents of gold. Of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house, houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the chief of the fathers, and the princes, and the tribes of Israel, and captains of thousands, and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. David had learned to give, and he gives abundantly, he gives richly, and stimulates others. It's beautiful. It stimulates all those others, and they give, and they're listed, they give willingly. Well, that's giving. There's gathering. We could look at the principle of it in Matthew chapter 9 with the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 36, the Lord had been going around, casting out demons and preaching and teaching and healing. Verse 36, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. So I mentioned it before, but I not only not only do I have a lot to learn of shepherding in a practical spiritual sense, but I know very little personal experience with sheep. So I go back to one very helpful experience to me in my life. What, a few years ago, my wife and I were visiting in Peru. We went up into the mountains, in the mountains of Peru, to a little village called Payanchaca. It's a small little place, some subsistence farming, some subsistence shepherding. The family we were staying with had, you're smiling, Saul, you've been there, haven't you? There were six sheep and six goats. That was the flock of the family where we stayed. And when we got there, we left our things at the house, and Dad wasn't there. He was off shepherding his sheep. So we went to find him. And we walked out the road and down past and over the stream, and the brother was with me. Saw him out across the field there. And he only had 12 sheep and goats together total. And he came over the road, and he had a big smile. He was glad to greet us. And didn't seem at all interested in what we had to say. That's what I thought. He didn't seem at all interested because, you know, he just kind of, he'd listen a little bit and he'd kind of look away from us. And he'd listen a little bit and he'd look away from us. And finally, their slow hair kicked in. He was making sure his sheep didn't get scattered. He was constantly looking where his sheep were. I don't know if there are predators there. He called me later, Saul, but I, as far as I know, the danger there is falling over a cliff, falling on all the rocks everywhere. There's the stream. There's a lot of dangers, at least. And there's a chance of getting dispersed and scattered. And that good shepherd had his eye on his sheep constant, that they wouldn't get scattered. He constantly wanted to, in fact, he left us a couple times to go over and draw them back together. And here's the good shepherd, and he's got his eye on those scattered sheep, and his heart's toward him, and what does he say? What he says to my heart, and I think he says to your heart, and the burden on my heart this evening, and saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I know that this is He's among his people, Israel. I just want to apply it here, not in the normal way of applying it in the gospel, going out with the gospel, but applying it with the heart for his own people, the shepherds. I want to turn, there's a lesson in scattering, and I'll just give it in words. Remember what happened after David's sin? Things didn't. You read the first, let's see, you read chapters 2 through 9, partway into 10 of 2 Samuel. And there's this victory, and there's that victory, and there's the capture of Jerusalem, and there's all those other things. And then you hit chapter 12, well, you hit chapter 11, sin with Bathsheba. You hit chapter 12, and Nathan speaks to him, and then just everything appears to be falling apart. And in the sense of his kingdom, it was. I'm going to make this suggestion. In fact, we'll look at one verse. 2 Samuel 15, just to make the point a little more clearly. 2 Samuel 15, and find the specific one. Verse 12 will do. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom. And from that point forward, you get a mess until Absalom dies, and then everybody's scattered. David's on the wrong side of the Jordan. People are scattered. And the shepherd is ready to gather them all back together. Because there's a work that's been done in a lot of hearts. I want to make this point. Absalom was all about Absalom. And that's what scattered. David began and ended as one who loved God's sheep. And that's how they're gathered. The gathering of others isn't an effort so much of our own will. It's a sharing of the heart of the shepherd. And where we put ourselves first, it's going to automatically lead to scattering of God's flock. When our interests are after ourselves, when we're like Absalom, where you could pick just about anything in his life and you would find an example of pride, an example of self-interest, that's what leads to scattering. If it's a small little thing, it has the effect of scattering. If it has God's sheep at its heart, it's going to lead to gathering. It's going to lead to the bringing together of God's people, the bringing together of your family, if you're a parent in the family, the bringing together of brothers and sisters, if you're a brother or sister, and that's the context in which you can have the shepherd's heart. Look what happens with David. In 1 Chronicles 29, again, it's beautiful, well worth reading the whole book of 1 Chronicles. Read it quickly to get the flavor and slowly for the detail. But in 1 Chronicles 29, again, here is the gathering that was the result of David's, the end of David's life. Just read a few verses. Verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Just to show that it's the end of David's life, the next verse says, "And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor." It's the end of David's life. The Lord is my shepherd. He's been gathered back. What's the effect that flows from his life? He's got the people around him gathered back. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping the Lord together. That's the proper end result of any work shepherding.